And turn to the book of 2 Peter this morning in the New Testament, 2 Peter today. Let me just say it's good to see Brother Harold and Joyce Sharp. Hey, y'all stand up so they can see where you're at. We'll embarrass you real good. Amen. I'm sorry, Harold, you don't have to get up. Yeah, good to see them. They're over here for a few days and appreciate you being here. Amen. Good to see you. And that, so go by and see them after church, and they get over here every once in a while. Still members of our church, they living over in Kalamazoo and in that area, and so just pray for them. It's good to see them. We've been praying for some of their health issues and things they're going through, but it's good to have them in the Lord's house today. 2 Peter, if you will, this morning, and we're going to take a look at a message here in 2 Peter. Before we get into the message, too, I just want to share one quick thing with you. This week, I see Ron and Kim down here, Truett, and Ron's brother, Daryl, this week, went to be with the Lord, I think about 4 o'clock on, Saturday morning, 4 o'clock on Saturday morning, and said he was saved, said he knew the Lord, and said he was ready to go to heaven. And we were at the house the other day and visited with them, and sure enough, I didn't think it'd be that soon, but just in a couple of days, the Lord decided to take him home. So pray for Ron and Kim, the family. It's my understanding he was cremated. There's not going to be a service, correct? But he is saved and with the Lord today. And that's good to know and to have that assurance. So, 2 Peter this morning, chapter 2. As you take a look at this text here in 2 Peter this morning, it gives us really simply 4 things that we need to think about, that we need to know, that Peter talks about and gives us. He says, number one, we need to know about our salvation. Know your salvation, to know that you're saved beyond a shadow of a doubt and that you're in Christ. And he takes a few verses here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 to verse 11 to talk about that. We're going to read that here in just a moment. Second thing that he talks about here is it's important to know that you know your Bible. And to know the Word of God. I thank God for the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures. So not only to know your salvation, but to know the Word of God, the Scriptures that are exalted and should be high and lifted up. And then the third thing he deals with here in this book of 2 Peter is to know your adversaries. And we're gonna spend a little bit of time in that here this morning, is to know our adversary and who it really is that we're battling against and what the battle is about. And then the fourth thing that Peter deals with here in chapter 3, he deals with to know your prophecy and to understand the end times, the return of the Lord, and to believe, to know when he's coming and to be prepared for his coming beyond any hesitation or any doubt, and to understand that. So if you look at the first thing I want you to think about here in Scripture, let's begin reading in verse 3 of chapter 1, is to know your salvation. Peter writes and he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Focus on that right there. You might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith now virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which is love. He says, and if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. Verse 11, and for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So to know here your salvation, to know, and you go back, if you will, to verse 3, it talks about in verse 3, that divine power that God gives is the power that only comes from the power of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and change us and make us a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's the power of God that comes into a person's life that can make you to be regenerated and to come to know Christ, and therefore taking on, in verse 4, that divine nature. When you take on the divine nature, you and I are literally taking on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting Him into our lives. And then we began to build in the Christian life to our faith. Now that we're faith in Christ and have faith in Christ, then we begin to build virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and kindness and charity. And these things, it becomes a building block for you and I to build on top of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So to know that you know that your salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, skip down in verse 15. Then Peter begins to really put an emphasis here on to know your Bible. He says, moreover, he says in verse 15 of chapter 1, I will endeavor that you may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with Him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Here it is now, the Word of God. To know your Bible, He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost. So he says here, Peter points out two important things. One is to know your salvation, to know that you have been converted to Christ, to know that the divine nature of a holy Creator God has moved into your heart and your life and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have received that divine nature. And then secondly, to understand that on that nature, on that divine nature here, is to know the Bible, the Word of God. And so the Bible gives to you and I that hope of eternal life. He says here as he moves into chapter 2, and this is where I want to focus the main core of the message today, is to know your adversaries and to know who the enemy is. And second, Peter teaches us about our salvation. He teaches us about our Bible. He teaches us to know our prophecy. But now he focuses on knowing your enemy. And nobody likes to realize that you've been conned or deceived. But Satan is the master deceiver. He's the master con artist. And the Bible warns you and I that Satan wants to con you out of your most precious possession, and that is salvation. And so when you think about it, we must recognize it's Satan's greatest deceptions. And you need to understand, if you understand a little bit about the enemy and how he thinks and what he does, then you know how to be able to combat that and how to be able to fight against that. So let's take a look at a few things here, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1, he says, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall also be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring them upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down into hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world, but save Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, and bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And verse 13, and shall receive the reward of the unrighteous, and as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who had loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet, and these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. In verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome of the same as he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. So as you look here in this text in Peter, it's interesting, you know, our world, what you think about it, is filled full of con artists and deceivers and liars and thieves who are seek to defraud the name of Christ. And so the Bible begins to warn us about the deceptions, about the deceivings, about the preparation of watching and knowing who the enemy is. Deception is really to make a person believe what is not true. Satan would love no better than to allow you to get to the point where you would not believe that your salvation is real and genuine and sincere. Or to get you to believe, he would love to get you to believe the Bible is really not the inspired, infallible Word of the living God, and get you to doubt the Word of the living God. And so when you think about here, deception is a master tool that Satan uses on a daily basis in the realm of how we live in our lives. To get us to betray. And Satan wants to rob you and I, really, if he could, to take away our eternal life, which he cannot do. And to realize here he works through these deceptive practices and to turn people away from the truth. You and I for sure need to understand what is truth. And the truth is based on the Word of God. And Satan wants to come along and get you to doubt that or get you to be deceived by that or get you to follow another path that is not truth. And so when you look at it here, he tries to turn us away from the Lord and God's ways. And, you know, it's interesting and to see just little tidbits of things that in the last, I don't know, 60 days, especially the last 30 days. I don't know about you, but I thought it was pretty cool to see the First Lady, Mrs. Trump, come out and recite the Lord's Prayer there the other day, sitting there making a presidential speech. And up she steps and she starts, and I was just listening to kind of see what she was going to say. Next thing I know, she starts into the Lord's Prayer. How many times you hear the Lord's Prayer given in a scenario like that? It's been a long time, or maybe never, I don't know. And to see little bits of trying to turn back towards God and bring our nation and our country, and Satan is a master deceiver, and if he can deceive you and I, if he can deceive the church, if he can deceive the politicians, if he can deceive all of it, he's a master at what he does. And so literally here, when you think about in the Bible, in Revelation 12:9, Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. And by that means of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and that means for you and I've been deceived, you've been deceived, but God calls us out of this world of deception through the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the truth. And so do not think that just because you and I are saved, that you cannot be deceived. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to verse 15, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And Jesus said in Matthew 5 that you and I are to be the light of the earth and the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so Satan comes along and transforms himself as an angel of light only to deceive and to bring deception into the world. He has a lot of strategies. Oh, it'd do us well to learn his strategies and to be mindful of them, to be aware of them, and to be prepared for them so when we see them, we can recognize them and to know that this must be of Satan, this must be of the devil. He's the master deceiver. 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, "Be careful lest Satan take advantage of us and that we are not even aware of his schemes." We need to be aware of his deception. So the question to answer is, how can you tell then the difference between what is truth and what is error? How can you tell the difference when you are being deceived and when you're being given the truth? John 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them," in the intercessory prayer of Christ. Sanctify them by your truth, and your word is truth. And so the word of God, the Bible, is the truth. And yet Satan deceives so many religious people around the world. So many are deceived and led down the wrong path outside of truth. And so he comes along as an angel of light in false religions and false truths and leading people to believe false deceptions and deceptive methods and for the hope or the promise of eternal life. He uses schemes or devices to deceive us and try to ruin the people of God or to draw us away from God. And Peter here shows us four simple thoughts. Number one is the adversary is deceptive in their infiltration by false teachers. And boy, we have a world full of false teachers. And then in verse 4 down to verse 10 here, the adversary is doomed by their own iniquity. And then we also see the adversary is disdainful in their impurity. And then fourthly, the adversary is devastating in their impact on the world and that we live in today. 2 Peter 2:1 here, these false prophecies talking about false doctrine is the first deception. Let me share with you. I shared a little bit with Sunday school the other day. I was in a business here near the church this week one day and just got to talking to a lady that was there and began to talk with her about her faith and what she believed in and where she was from. She told me where she was from, and I don't want to get into all the details of that. She told me where she was from, and I told her who I was and where I was from. And then we started talking about what our beliefs is and what she believed in and what I believed in. And we were at two total opposite spectrums of the world. Totally. And she said, "Well, when we die in our religion, our faith, we take the body and we burn the body." And I said, "What about the soul and the spirit? Where do they go to heaven? How do you redeem them?" And she goes, "No," she says, "they're left behind, and for the family and the friends of the family to pray for them, and that they would have the hope or the promise of eternal life." No faith in Jesus Christ. She's a very nice lady. And I felt the urgency to begin to witness to her and share with her. I said, "Well, here's what I believe, and here's what the Bible teaches, and here's what I believe Jesus Christ is the only way for hope and truth and eternal life." I sat there and I walked away from that. I thought, this lady, she's not yet saved. I'm praying she will get saved. But she is totally deceived. She works right across the street. I run into her on a regular basis, and I thought, all around us in the world we live in, we run into people that are deceived and by deception and believe other false religions and do not follow the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I walk amongst them all around the communities that we live in. Deception at every hand. And so when you think about it here, Peter begins to describe false teachers. And I really believe there will be a real accountability when they get to heaven that God will hold false prophets and false teachers accountable for a lack of teaching the truth. And when you realize the greatest sin of Christ rejectors is the misrepresentation of the truth and the deception. Nothing is more wicked than for someone to be claiming to speak for God, and in reality they are speaking for Satan. That, my friend, I believe will be accounted for on Judgment Day. And when you look at it here in Scripture and to realize here that he says in verse 1, among the people, Satan has always, always infiltrated groups among believers with the description of false teachers. Since Eve, that has been going on. And we see he comes here privately in 1 Peter and this text here in chapter 2 and verse 1. Privately or secretly bringing damnable heresies or false teachers parade themselves oftentimes as the truth, misleading and misrepresenting people. Notice in verse 2, it says here, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." Oh, the world is full of deception, and Satan is a master teacher of that. And oh, the world will follow those false truths and false religions and will not seek out the real truth. The Bible says many will follow their destructive ways, professing to know the truth and yet denying the God that gives that to them. Notice in verse 3, he also talks about covetousness there, and through covetousness. In other words, Peter observed here that the underlying motive of false teachers is the love oftentimes of money, anything that's not the truth. And so when you look at it here, God begins to give us some examples here of those that he will not spare. And you got to think about this in Scripture. If God said, he would not spare the angels, go back and read in Isaiah chapter 14, and there when Satan tried to set himself up to be like the Most High, to be like God, and wanted the authority that God had, God cast him out of heaven, and all the fallen angels that went with him. He held them to account in judgment. And he says here in verse 4, he would not spare the angels. He would not spare the old world and brought the flood. He did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Did not spare Lot. And so deception is very real. God knows how to deliver, though, the godly out of temptations. You get down to verse 9, he says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the just unto the day of judgment to be punished." So when you think about it here, if you think about it, there are really some, I jotted down in the Bible here, seven deceptions. These are really ways in which Satan tries to ruin God's people and then to draw them away from God. I just call them seven deceptions or ways in which Satan tries to ruin or hurt the work of Christ or draw us away from the truth of Christ or turn us away from God. And here's number one, he tries to do it by false doctrine. False doctrine. It's absolutely important. I think probably one of the most important things we can do in a local church, in a Sunday school class, church on Wednesday night, Bible studies, ladies' Bible study, men's Bible study, whatever, is to learn Bible doctrine. To learn what the truth of God is and what theology is and what the Bible teaches to what the truth is. If you know the truth, you will easily spot the error. If you know the truth in the Word of God and what the truth of the Bible says and what it teaches, when you get out there and you begin to go about and through the world and commerce and up and down the highways and hedges and about your life, and you run into false teaching and false doctrine, you will easily recognize what that false doctrine is. The majority of people, though, do not know the truth. They seek what they want to hear rather than the truth of the Bible. And the Bible should literally be our guide and should really be our truth. And so salvation by works oftentimes deceives many people. Infant baptism, I see. I'm in homes, in and out of homes all the time, week after week after week. I am surprised at how many times I run into people that have been deceived. If I ask them the question, if they know they're saved and have come to Christ, I've been baptized. That oftentimes is the first thing that will come out of their mouth is, "Oh, I've been baptized." "Oh, really? Well, when was you baptized?" "Well, I was baptized in such and such church and baptized as an infant." One of the tricks of the devil and deceptions of the devil is to get people convinced that you can put your salvation in infant baptism and it'll get you to heaven. It's a deceiving. It's a deception. It's a false teaching. It is not truth. And so when you look at it here in Scripture, salvation by works of any means deceives people. Infant baptism deceives people. If I just be a good person, or if I just, be an upright citizen, or pay my taxes, or be a good citizen, surely I'll go to heaven. You're being deceived. That's deception. And that is why Peter is teaching here to know your salvation and to know the Bible, the Word of God, which is the truth of God. I think the second deception is that the second major deception is lust. Lust. Human nature is filled with vanity and jealousy and greed and lust. It can be a weakness in all of us. Temptation comes through the media, the movies, the television, the magazines, the internet, and through carnal and covetous individuals. So if you think about it, sexual temptations are all around the world we live in. Lust, greed, and covetousness are a sin. So instead of coveting, we should be thankful for our blessings that God has given to you and I. God promises to provide all of your godly needs in Christ Jesus. So instead of coveting, we should be thankful for those blessings, and God promises to provide those godly needs. And covetousness, if you think about it, is really a form of idolatry. And if there's one thing God hates more than anything else, it's idolatry. It's worshiping something else that is not truth, that is not God Almighty, is not our Creator God. God hates and despises and chastises and brings into judgment all forms of idolatry. Matthew 6 and verse 13, he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil." And so you and I today, if we're not careful, can be easily deceived. The third deception is simply this. The third major deception comes through, I think, pride, vanity, and arrogance. In other words, selfishness and egotism are part of our human nature. We realize that, but everyone wants to feel important. That desire, though, can lead to, if not careful, a deception. In other words, don't let pride and don't let vanity guide your thinking or your behavior. Humility in the Bible is extremely taught and is a major Bible doctrine, that humility is the way to counter against this deception of pride, vanity, and arrogance. The fourth deception, the fourth major deception is that of lying. And by that, in other words, don't shade the truth. Just simply tell a lie. Do not let Satan get an advantage of you. He is a master deceiver. He is a master liar. He'll just flat out lie. And so you need to base what your belief system is on the truth of the Word of God and what is truth, and to be able to understand when he lies and when he does not give to you and I the truth. I think a fifth and major deception then is false dreams or visions or miracles. By that, Satan can also inspire those. Satan is the, if you think about it today, the occult appeals to many people, and they may not even be aware of the dangers that the occult brings into our world. God condemns witchcraft, God condemns sorcery, and Satan will use dreams, visions to deceive people. False religious leaders will be able to perform great signs and miracles, and a test of such leaders is with the Bible. And so when you think about it here, the fifth major deception is false dreams and visions and miracles. Satan is a master deceiver at that very thing. I think the sixth thing that he's a master deceiver of, the sixth major deception, is that of bitterness. That of bitterness. And by that, watch your feelings that you do not become bitter. And perhaps someone, you know, it's easily the world we live in. We can easily become offended or upset, or something steps on our toes or we don't like, or then we get our feelings hurt, and then it turns into a grudge, and then revenge can become the next step. And if these feelings are nursed or encouraged, that can then in turn lead into hate. And so hate then can turn into that bitterness. And so we find that we as Christians need to identify and overcome any feelings of hate or bitterness in our lives as Christians. The Christian way is always to, Jesus said this, what? To pray for your enemies, to love them that despise you, and to love them that hate you, to love them that... Now that's setting the standard high. That's setting the bar high. I don't know if you ever had your toes stepped on, or ever had your feelings hurt, or ever had somebody say something that's not nice to you, or done something against you in life, and I'll tell you what, it's easy to let that turn inward and become bitter and become hateful, and before you know it, it begins to eat you up from the inside out. Jesus said to love your enemies. Love them to despitefully use you. And so the Christian way for what the Bible teaches is to pray for our enemies and then those that curse you. I think the seventh and final deception, when you think about it here in Scripture, is really a lack of faith. Satan comes along and tries to deceive us by a lack of faith. If you really think about it, when you're attacked, we need to remain faithful. When something is said wrong about you, you need to remain faithful. And faithful to God, and faithful and to be able to deal with the fears and the things that we deal with, and faith, and to see that our faith grows stronger day by day. You say, well, how do I grow my faith? How do I overcome these deceptions? Romans 10:17 simply says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it's by faith that you and I are saved. It's by faith that we understand and overcome and can conquer the deceptions and the lies and the defeats of Satan himself. Faith. Our faith needs to grow. And how do you grow your faith? You grow it day by day. And by staying in the Word of God, by saturating yourself in the Word of God, and by prayer, and by consistently being in God's house and doing the things that build your faith day by day. Faith. So when you think about it here, the seventh deception is the lack of faith. So when you study the Bible, you're building your faith. And you can believe God's promises, and it gives you faith. Sometimes, I don't know about you, it feels like in Christianity it can easily be three steps forward and two steps back. At times, there can be days where your faith can feel strong and you can conquer the world. And the next day, your faith may be just a little shaky and say, why is it not so strong today? You need to go back and reinforce into your life the things that give and builds and strengthens your faith. And that is the Word of God, and to memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture, and to pray and to seek God's will and purposes in your life. And so when you think about it, lack of faith, you know what? Here's what it does. Lack of faith, or a weakness in our faith, opens the door for Satan to come in with his satanic deceptions. Really what it is. So when our faith is not strong, when our faith is not encouraged, when our faith is not growing, and when we are not building into our faith day by day, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, it sets up a perfect opportunity for Satan to come along and different deceptive methods to try to hinder you in your Christian life. A lack of faith leads to satanic deceptions. And so we need to avoid the world's deceptions and avoid Satan's deceptions. And how do you do that? By staying close to God. By staying close to God, you can avoid the satanic deceptions, and you realize that we cannot, then should not be deceived. And we should be able to walk in the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter here, what he does, he puts these marks on these teachers. Do you notice in verse 15 and verse 16, they are like Balaam, forsaking the right way and going astray. In verse 17, he says they're destitute of the Holy Spirit. And so by that, their words are learned and pretentious. And verse 19, 20, 21, they affect our liberty. The unsaved run after these false teachers. You know, it's amazing to me to see how many are willing to follow false teaching and false religions and false truths and deceptive truths that are out there in the world that we live in. We ought to have a burning desire to get into the Word of God and seek out His truth. And the only hope that we have to be able to take and influence somebody in their deceptive ways is to bring the truth to them and give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that only the Holy Spirit can do and can affect and can impact their life. So when you look here, we find that not only should we know here the adversary, and we need to know our salvation, we need to know the Word of God, we need to know our adversary and to know our enemy and who he is. We also need to know our prophecy. And the sureness of the day of the Lord, if you look at it in chapter 3, and I'm just share this with you and we'll conclude the message here today. But when you look at it, he says here, the second epistle, Peter says in chapter 3, verse 1, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So here's Peter just writing three short chapters, and he's stirring up their pure minds by way of remembrance. That what? That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. You say, well, when did the last days begin? Because I'm sure if I were to ask you, are we living in the last days? I'm sure we'd all say amen. We would agree to that. We are living in the last days. The last days really began after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ when he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. We are living in the last days. Talks about in the Bible, you know, one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day in the Lord. And when you look at it and you think about it in time, even though it's 2,000 years ago, don't be deceived by that. We are, folks, living in the latter times, in the latter days. I was sitting in my office this week visiting with somebody, and we were talking about, they were asking me what I believed. I said, well, here's what the Bible teaches, what I believe the Bible teaches, and they said, I don't believe that. I said, well, what do you believe? And they said, I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to go through major persecution as such during the days of the Great Tribulation. And I said, the Bible is very clear and teaches, I believe, on a pre-tribulation rapture. In a biblical position that God is going to remove the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bride of Christ. He's going to remove that before He starts this great tribulation of dealing with the battle between good and evil. And this person proceeded to tell me that I think the church is going to go through great persecution. I said, well, I'm not denying that there may be persecution. There already is. If you're not aware of it, that Christian persecution in the last year and the year before that is at an all-time high in the world that we live in. It's just not right here on our doorstep in our community. But you go to other parts of the world, there already is Christian persecution. So when you think about the deception and realize here, and I said, you know, we're going to go through tribulation, but the great tribulation is the next thing that's going to happen in knowing our prophecy. And that's what Peter's talking about here. And because he says in verse 4, and saying, well, then where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, in other words, since they've died, since those in the Old Testament have died and gone on, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It's like he's saying here, well, nothing's changed. They've been saying we've been in the last days, and nothing's happened. When's he coming? And then it says in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and whereby the world that then was, and being overflowed with water, perished. Notice this in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, and by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And here's the key in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, well, what's the next step on God's calendar? The next step, my friend, is the rapture of the church. He's going to remove the church and take the church out of here, and it's going to be gone. When's it going to happen? Could be today. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. And it's getting closer and closer. You say, what's God waiting on? He's waiting on that last person to be saved. He's waiting on that last person to come to Christ. He's waiting on that last conversion to Christ. When's that going to be? I don't know, but when that is, we just need to make sure we're ready. And so I really believe, and I told this person the other day, I said, the church is not going to go through a great tribulation period. It'll be redeemed. It'll be snatched out, the Lord Jesus. The Bible is very clear, 1 Thessalonians 4, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. He's coming back, and the church is going to be raptured out, and we're going to go up. If you're alive, at that time, you're going to be snatched away. So the important part is to realize that while we're here, that we have repented of our sin, trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, have the promise of eternal life, we know what the Bible says, we know what salvation is about, and we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, my friend, we live in a world that Satan is a master deceiver. He's a master liar. He's trickery. He'll deceive, the Bible says, even the very elect if he could. He transforms himself into an angel of light to deceive. I hope you don't buy into his lies. I hope you don't buy into his system. I hope you don't buy into his belief system. And the only way to know that is to have faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and to believe by faith in Jesus Christ, and to trust Him as your Savior, repenting of our sin, and coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And then to realize that day by day, you need to strengthen your faith, because we could be in for some rough times before the Lord comes back. It may not be a bed of roses. I mean, what if Christian persecution comes to America? I said, well, that'll never happen. Don't know that. The main thing is, where do you stand on your faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What do you believe in today? Or are you being deceived and being misled and following some false truth and not the Word of the living God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today this is a message from 2 Peter.